Luke chapter 16 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Someone asked me right before the preaching that if it had to be denominations of 500 that was given for that van. No, if it's 100 or 200, that would be fine also. Those still add up very quickly. So, Luke chapter 16, let's look down this morning at verse number 19 and read a familiar and yet sad story. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read the entirety of this story, though we're not necessarily going to look at all of it this morning. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, reading down to the end of this chapter. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says here, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Father, we come today with pure trepidation to the passages before us. God, not really fully comprehending the reality of its truth. God, not one of us in this room really comprehends the reality of hell. Father, if we did, we would be such different people. God, I pray this morning you would give us a glimpse of it, not for any fear, not for any scare. I trust God. Almost everyone, I would pray that everyone in this room would know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have no reason to fear the message that will be delivered here this morning, but God only knows the hearts. And I pray, Father, during the delivery of this message, there was somebody that would feel uncomfortable considering eternity, considering the reality of hellfire. That, Father, they would recognize that their uncertainty, it should be reason for them to fear, reason for them to question, reason for them to flee to Jesus Christ today for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. God, we'd like to preach about heaven. We'd like to talk about regeneration. We'd like to talk about the new birth. Father, you have laid upon my heart this week this message for these folks today. God, I pray that you would apply it to the one for whom you have it today. God, not just one, but every one of us, that we might recognize the reality of this place called hell. Father, it might adjust our attitude and adjust our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That one that would be here today without Christ in their heart life, we ask you to speak especially at that heart. May your Spirit work upon them that they might come today trusting Christ as Savior and missing eternal life. Bless your word each and every heart, Father. Help the preaching of your word this morning. We can only reach the ears of the ears. We pray, Father, you would take the message and reach the heart. We ask this things today in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, beginning all the way back in verse number 1. And he's talking to them about the contrast between desiring riches, desiring wealth, and desiring God. That's what the whole chapter is about. In fact, verse 13, if you'd look at it, just about the middle of the chapter, really is kind of a summary of all that takes place before and after. And in verse 13, Jesus Christ himself said, No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. The emphasis of this entire chapter is the contrast between prosperity and poverty, between the haves and the have-nots. Now, society loves that topic. They love that subject. They love the Robin Hoods of the world. But may I say, the thing that determines the outcome in the story we've read this morning is not their prosperity or their poverty. The thing that affects the eternal destination of the two men whom Jesus brings to light is their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet this story is given because the Lord wants to drive home to his disciples that they should not covet and desire the material things of this life and of this world, because though that desire and pursuit will affect your eternity. Jesus Christ gives this story, this true story about a rich man and a beggar. And that's a story we're going to look at this morning. Notice, first of all, if you would, in these verses we've read, verse 19, 20, and 21, we read about two people. We read about the persons of this story. Father Abraham will come into play later in the story. The brothers will be involved in a plea that takes place. But the main two subjects of this story that Jesus tells are a prosperous man and a poor man. They are the subject of this story. And you'll notice in verse number 19 that very little really is said about the prosperous man. Verse number 19 has 19 words in it, and that's all that's recorded about this wealthy man. Can you imagine, where, as we look at him and examine his life in just a minute, all of his life is going to be summed up in 19 words. All of the pursuits and the desires and the drives of his entire life, he's going to be a wealthy man. He's a famous man. He's got everything he could ever need. He's popular. He's got friends everywhere. He's got money to burn. Every need is met. And yet when his life is reviewed by God, 19 words and it's over. That ought to be a stark reminder to you and I that what we do in the pursuits of this life is of very little importance when it's outside of serving Jesus Christ. Even a beggar is going to get more attention in his biography from God than this wealthy, rich man who no doubt had much more that could be said about his life. But this prosperous man, the Bible gives us so little information about him in verse number 19 and in these words, and yet these 19 words carry so much information for us. Again, that's why I love the Word of God, because God can say so much with so few words. While you and I struggle to say so much with so many words, God can say so much with so few words. And verse number 19, he gives us a glimpse of this prosperous man so that we can comprehend and understand the story that's before us. Notice, first of all, in verse number 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man. His wealth, a certain rich man. By what follows, by the description that's given, we find that this fellow was pretty rich. He was not just your, you know, upper middle class or beginning of the rich class. He had no needs. He had no wants. He had no cares. He was a rich man. Why is it that that's the goal of so many people? Why is it in this life that people, that's their dream, that's their ambition, that's what they labor for and work for, is to be just like this man? No wants, no needs, no, oh, if I could just be like that, everything would be perfect. Is it going to be perfect for him? Is it going to turn out good for him? His whole life summarized in 19 words, and then all of eternity to face in front of him? Why is it that the world is so consumed with these things and looking after these things? Keep your place here and look, if you would, just back a couple chapters to Luke chapter 12. If you were here with us on Wednesday night, Brother Kevin Coventry preached and gave us a great message and used this passage right here and pointed out some things. I think it was him. If it wasn't, he gets credit for it. But he was preaching Wednesday, and I think we went to this passage in Luke chapter 12. But look at what is so highly esteemed among men is really so insignificant when it comes to life. People will live their lives in pursuit and pursuit and pursuit of that which they think is going to bring happiness. Notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, Jesus said here, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Boy, that is a truth that Jesus preached on more than he preached on heaven. He preached on materialism more than he preached on heaven, because he knew the problem of his disciples. He knew the problems of mankind in general. And he says in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That is the goal of modern day society. That is what everybody's laboring for and working for and slaving for and ignoring their families over and ignoring other responsibilities. They're all in pursuit of making enough money to make everybody comfortable. Well, yeah, preacher, I might ignore my wife a little bit, but I'm making money to make her happy. I don't spend enough time with my kids, but I'm making money to provide for them. That's the story of this man here. He did it, and he finally accomplished that goal, much like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He had everything he could possibly need. And so many people are striving for that today and working and laboring. And yet Jesus said in verse number 19, or verse number 20 of Luke 12, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Spend all your life laboring for something that when you die, Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'll return thither. And spend all your life, 60, 70, 80 years, dreaming and laboring and working for that comfort zone and that peace and no needs and no wants, and then die. That's the case of our man here in Luke chapter 16. He's a prosperous man. He's got all the wealth in the world. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse number 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world's priorities are crazy these days. And it's not something new. Here's a man that had those priorities 2,000 years ago. This prosperous man was a wealthy man. Notice also it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Notice not only his wealth, but his wardrobe. Clothed in purple and fine linen. You know what that means? It means he didn't get anything off the shelf. We can bring it to our understanding. Everything was custom designed. Everything was altered. Everything was taken somewhere. Nothing was bought off the racks or off the shelf. Everything was custom fitted to him. We might say it was the Armani suits, not Sears or JCPenney. And everything he wore, he looked sharp. He was exceptional. People noticed him. That was part of his lifestyle. That was part of the things he did. He had to show his wealth. What good does it do to be wealthy and rich and then not show it off? And so even by his very appearance, you could see this man has money. He's got everything he needs. He'd fit right in today with the Hollywood crowd. He'd fit right in with all the superstars and the models and all that. They just got the perfectly tailored suits and clothes and jewelry and all the stuff. Everything to show off the wealth that's behind it. That's the man we're looking at here in verse number 19. Can you get a picture of him? Not only that, but it says in verse 19, and fared sumptuously every day. Fared sumptuously. You say, what does that mean? It means he didn't eat it. Burger King. He didn't eat at McDonald's. He didn't even eat at Cracker Barrel. In fact, there's no place in Cambridge he could have eaten. That's not a slammer, but I mean, when he ate at the upper class thing. I mean, you've probably never been to him unless you work for some kind of company or corporation that likes to burn money like that and impress people. But you ever been to one of those restaurants where the lowest thing on the menu is like $40, $50, $60? And that's the kid's meal? That's what this fellow did. He fared sumptuously every day. Can you see a picture of his lifestyle? I mean, he'd be on TV. What is it? The lifestyles of the rich and famous or whatever those different shows are, something like that. This is that fellow to a T. Back in Lazarus' day. Now, we picture it in our day so we can get a mental picture of it. But we find a man that is just wealth beyond belief, with all of the clothes and everything he could ever want, more clothes than he could ever wear. And now his meals are the finest of the wines, the finest of the dinners, the finest of the restaurants, so to speak. He's fared sumptuously every day. We've got this picture of this prosperous man, and he is the man that most of society puts up there and says, that's what I want my life to be like. That is my goal. He's got no need for anything. And you know what the problem is? He's got no need for God. When he's got everything else that he could possibly need, he's got no need for God. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The Lord wasn't saying it's impossible. Lord wasn't saying if you've got money, you can't go to heaven. But it's awful hard. It's awful hard. You know why? Because people that have all of their needs met usually find no need for God. Not many wise, not many noble, Paul said in Corinthians. And here we've got the picture of this man. And this is that prosperous man that Jesus is telling the story about. Can you see him? Can you visualize him? Can you imagine what his life is like? Now look at the contrast as we look in verse number 20 at the poor man. We've seen the prosperity of the certain rich man. Now look at the poor man in verse number 20. The Bible says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. There are a lot of folks that want to dispute this. Now, it's not just the skeptics, but even modern liberal theology today wants to deny the reality of hell. Wants to say that this is just a parable. This is just an analogy. This is just a story that illustrates something else. That all these things picture something different. They want to put out the fires of hell. But the truth of the matter is that never in any parable that Jesus ever told was a name of an individual given. And here in this story, we find Lazarus given by name. We find Abraham given by name. And so this is not a parable. When Jesus told a parable, look back at chapter 15 and verse number 3. Look back one chapter. Chapter 15 and verse 3, and the Bible says this, and this parable, and he spake this parable unto them. The Bible is very clear, it's very simple. God knew he was dealing with us, so he made it as simple as he could. And when the Lord was speaking a parable, it said, this parable spake he unto them. There's nothing like that in verse number 19, 20, 21. Nothing to indicate this is a parable. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons would like to teach it that way because they don't want to believe that there's a literal hell. The modern theologians and all the new Bible versions. Your Bible is the only one that has that word hell in it 54 times. All the other Bibles, it's been changed to Hades every single time. That's not a translation. That's a transliteration. The word means hell. And you know, 99.9% of American society knows that word and understands that word. And the Bible said, in hell he lift up his eyes. This is not a parable. This is a true story about a poor, prosperous man. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you said poor, prosperous. Yeah, we're going to get to that. But notice the contrast between that man and this beggar named Lazarus. This is a true story. We can't dismiss this. We can't write it off. We can't push it aside. Notice the condition of this beggar in verse number 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate. Laid at his gate. That's the rich man's gate. Now remember this, because it's going to come into play a little later. He was laid at the rich man's gate. So we can only imagine that every day that this rich man drove in his Cadillac, his Mercedes, his Bentley, and went through the gates and up the driveway, here was this old beggar laying right there at the gate of his mansion. The gate of his path. Every day he saw him. Now we know that because later he's going to recognize that man. He's going to know who he was. He was not ignorant. He was not oblivious to this poor beggar that was laying right outside his gate. Why he didn't have him moved or put out? Probably because another one would just take his place. So he just drove by and ignored every day. But this beggar was laid at the gate of this rich man. And the Bible says in verse 20, he laid there full of sores. Full of sores. We think about Job with the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. A righteous man. That got caught in the crosshairs of a battle between God and the devil. We don't know Lazarus' condition, why he's like this, but we can very much suspect he could have been that same man. He could have been that same story, caught in a spiritual battle in high places. But here he is laying outside the gate of that wealthy man, and he's laying there full of sores. What a contrast between the haves and the have-nots. Then notice it says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Remember the rich man? Fared sumptuously every day. He's probably feeding his cat, or here it says his dogs, with the crumbs of his table, better than that poor man sitting out at his gate. He has no concern, no compassion, no care. He's living the high life and he's enjoying it, and he's going to eat, drink, and be merry. And here's Lazarus sitting outside at that gate full of sores, and so hungry that he desires the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Verse 21 says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. His condition was so weakened, his health was so poor, that he couldn't fight off the animals that came around. We read or we see movies of prisoners of war, prisoners in dungeons and the rats running around, and after a while they're so weak in their bodily strength that they don't have the strength to shoo them off. Here's Lazarus outside of that gate, smitten with the sores all over his body, and so weak in physical condition that he can't even shoo the dogs away as they come around and they lick his sores. The prosperous man and the poor man. That's the two persons involved in the story. Notice as we get down to verse number 22, we read about their passing. We've read about the two persons, now we read about the passing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, or Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. We say that death is the great leveler. And whether it's a prosperous man or a poor man, both of them are going to face the same fate. Both of them are going to find the same end. They both are going to die. In verse 22 we read, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Poor old Lazarus, sitting outside at the gate, smitten with sores all over his body, starving to death. No man cared for his soul. The dogs coming by and licking, and him being so hungry he would have eaten the crumbs from the rich man's table. And nobody giving him the time of day. Nobody even thinking about him down here on this life. And he dies. Nobody cares. No newspaper story, no obituary probably. Nobody even acknowledges, I don't know, the fact that that old man that used to sit there in that condition is now gone. Nobody even knows where he's gone to. His life was so insignificant on this earth, so unimportant. Compared to that wealthy rich man, he was just not worth anything. But notice the escort sent to him in verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. I like that. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That man that the rest of the world and society didn't even glance at twice, got such attention of God that when it was time for him to depart this life, he sent angels down to escort him. He sent angels down there to retrieve him. He sent angels down there to get him. Oh, nobody on earth even knew that. The next day, the morning paper didn't say, hey, everybody saw this great light in heaven and these angels. Nobody noticed it. Nobody saw it. But he got the escort of heaven into Abraham's bosom in verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now it says at the end of verse number 22, the rich man also died and was buried. We don't read about a burial for Lazarus. We don't read about any ceremonies, no eulogy, no friends and family coming around. But the rich man, the Bible says, he died also and he was buried. Now, we don't know how much time is between those. Chronologically, it says in verse 22 that the beggar died first and then the rich man died after. But God has put in thousands of years in verses before, in half of a verse. And I'm sure that's not what's in this verse right here. But there could be 10 years in there. There could be 20 years in there. There could be any amount of time between when the beggar died and when the rich man died. And the contrast is that when the rich man died, he was buried. Oh, you can imagine the pomp that must have followed the prosperous man's death. The funeral home would have been flooded with well-wishers and those in society and popular people. The paper would have printed the story about his death and his family. It would have gotten all the notoriety and all the attention and all the well-wishers, and everybody would have gathered around this man when he died and he was buried. Such a contrast in their life. Such a contrast in their death. And now we find the contrast in their eternity. We've looked at the persons in verse 19 to 21, the passing in verse 22. Notice in verse 22 and verse 23, we find the places. The places where these two persons went when they passed. In verse number 22 again, we read, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." And we're not going to get into the theology this morning because it could go too many directions. But let's just say that Abraham's bosom was the place where the Old Testament righteous went when they died before the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Let's just say it was a place of tranquility. In fact, it says in verse number 25, when that rich man cries out from hell, Abraham says about Lazarus, "Now he is comforted." He is comforted. Boy, what a change has taken place for Lazarus. He's not now laying outside the gate. He's not now got sores all over his body. He does not now have a dog coming and licking. He's not now out there desiring the crumbs from the table. Now he is comforted. Now everything's all right. Now everything's taken care of in Abraham's bosom. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4, where the Bible says there should be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for all the former things shall be passed away. Oh, poor old Lazarus sitting down there. Yes, our heart breaks for him, and we wonder, why is he in that condition and no man caring about him? But God, he's got God's attention, and when he dies, the angels come down and escort him into that place of perfect bliss for all eternity, into Abraham's bosom. He went without as far as the things of this life were concerned. He had no goal and drive and desire for the material things. All he wanted was enough food to satisfy himself from day to day. And now he's in Abraham's bosom. But verse number 23 says, "And in hell." A contrast in their life. A contrast in their death. And now a contrast in their eternity. That poor man Lazarus is in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. He's in tranquility and peace where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. But the Bible says of that rich man, "And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Oh yes, there is a place called hell. And it is a real place. And it is a place that the Bible describes in very clear and literal and determining terms. The skeptics don't want to acknowledge it. They don't want to believe it. Oh, there couldn't be such a place. Oh, how could a loving God? You know all the stories. Even the modern theologians and all that. Oh, it's just a parable. It's just this. Just tell you how it is. The Reverend Billy Graham himself coming out and saying, "Oh, I no longer think that hell is a place of literal fire." And the popular notion of a literal hell, they say, "Oh, only old-fashioned dinosaurs believe that." Can I introduce myself? Yeah. I'm Stegosaurus Rex or whatever. I don't even know what those names are. There are still people that believe the Bible. There are still people that recognize that whether we like it or not, agree with it or not, want it to be so or not, the Bible is true. Someone asked me one time, "How can you believe that a loving God would send somebody to an eternal fire, to eternal torment?" I said, "You know, that's not my problem. I'm saved. What I can't imagine is how a just and holy God can let me into heaven." It all depends on your perspective. It all depends on which angle you're looking at. We don't understand the righteousness and the judgment and the holiness of God. So we can't understand why he'd send people to hell and can't understand how he'd ever let anybody into heaven. But that's why he's God and we're not. You know, there are even psychologists today that are specializing in childhood trauma for children who have been raised with the concept that there is a hell. Professional psychologists are being trained so that they can counsel young adults that as children were taught that there is a place called hell that had literal fire and worms that die not and the fire is not quenched. And all that. They're counseling people who are having trauma in their later years because of that. You know, those young people could save about $150 an hour if they get saved. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have no trauma over hell. You'll have no difficulty with it. You'll have no problem with it. That's just somebody trying to make some money, trying to find an angle. But hell is real. Jesus Christ, out of the 54 times the word hell appears in the Bible, 15 of those words were Jesus Christ speaking. 3 times he talked about hell fire. Jesus Christ himself believed in a literal place of torment. And here we find this prosperous man, as he passes into eternity, finds himself in this place called hell. Let's ignore all the modern day scholarship and all the skeptics and everybody else, and let's look at what the Bible says about that place called hell. Is death really the end? When you die, are you put into a grave and consciousness is all over and eternal sleep just begins? The Bible did say, as we said, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is not the end, but after this, the judgment. Every man is going to die, and then every man, and when I say man, I mean man, woman, child, everyone in mankind is going to die and then face judgment. Here, this rich man dies. And in hell, the Bible says in verse 23, he lifts up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off. This mortal body puts on immortality. Whether it becomes fashioned like the body of Christ and becomes that body in heaven, that perfect, infallible body, whether it becomes that immortal body that's cast into hell for all eternity, it's still immortal. You have something living inside of you, folks, that's never going to die. That is the most valuable thing you own. It's not your car in the parking lot. It's not your house at home. It's not the clothes that you're wearing. It's not the money you got in the bank. The most important thing you own right now is that never dying soul that's inside of your body. And this rich man died with all the trimmings on the outside, but without faith with Christ in the inside. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. Can you imagine the reality of hell and being in everything else we're going to see and everything else we know about it? And the consciousness and the recognition and the realization of seeing everything that's going on. Seeing all this that's taking place. The Bible said he lift up his eyes being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off. And Lazarus, recognition. Recognition, his mind is not a blur, his mind is not non-existent. He can recognize Abraham, he knew who he was. And he remembered Lazarus from those days he saw him sitting outside that gate. There's that old beggar, there's that dirty old man, that disease-ridden thing I used to see sitting outside. There he is over there with Father Abraham. The recognition. You know, the fire is going to be terrible. The worm that dieth not. But just the natural things of having their eyesight and seeing where they're at and what they're going through. Just the natural thing of recognition, of knowing who people are, is going to add to the tragedy that is hell. The Bible says in verse number 24, that he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. See, this body is a whole body. This body that was put in that grave and buried, and all the friends stood around and gave the eulogy and everything was fine. That body, when it went down 6 feet into the ground, if I can put it this way, didn't stop there. Now, of course, it left before they put the body in the ground. But it didn't stop sinking then. The weight of sin took it even farther down. Took it down to the center of the earth. Took it down to a place where Isaiah said, hell hath enlarged herself. And now he's down there, and the Bible said that he's asking, Abraham, send Lazarus. Send the one I never helped. Send the one I never fed. Send the one I never sent a physician for. Send the one I never sent a vehicle to bring up to my palace to eat at my... Send him for water to help me. See, the wicked, even in their death, are hypocritical. The ungodly, even when they're in hell, are not going to acknowledge the reality and the truth of God. They're still self-centered. They're still wanting things for themselves. That man I've forsaken all those years. Send him. Let him help me now. In fact, later he's even going to send him to my brothers. Why are you wanting help from Lazarus now? You ignored him all those years. Send him to my brothers. Well, you know what the average person says? I can't wait to get to hell. I'm going to have a big party with all my friends. That's not what that guy said. He said, please send somebody to tell my brothers that they don't come down here with me. If it was going to be one big card party, why wouldn't he be anxious for his brothers to get there? But now he's saying, oh, send Lazarus that he may warn them and tell them about this place. Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I'm tormented. Four times that word torment is used in this story. I am tormented in this flame. He can cry out. He's got eyes. He's got a mind he can recognize. He's got a mouth. He's got a tongue. This is a man that in his lifetime had everything, and now he's in hell. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. You know what one of the worst things would be in hell? Memory. Memory. Maybe remembering that church service that he sat in and heard some old prophet, maybe like John the Baptist or something, get up there and rant and rave and rail and tell him that he better bring forth meats for repentance, that he better flee from the wrath to come. And him and his prosperity and his robes and his fine food and car just scoffing at him, saying, I don't need that. That's for other people. I don't need that kind of stuff. Look at me. You think I need God? And now he's got memory. Now he's remembering. Those of you that might know Brother Sam Gipp, before he got saved, he knew he was going to hell. In his testimony, he said, I knew I was going to hell sure as I was alive. And he said, I started saving memories. He said he consciously, literally, was listening to the birds sing in the morning. He was looking at the stars in the sky. Looking at those stars up there and wanting to remember what they look like, so he would have memories stored up when he was in hell. He tells the story that way. Because he knew he was a sinner. He knew he was going to hell. He did not yet know how to get saved. Of course, he got saved later. That took care of all those problems. But he recognized the fact that there's memory. There's memory in hell. And this poor man is down there. And he says... Abraham says, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now thou art comforted, now he is comforted and thou art tormented. What made the determination that the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven? Was it their poverty? Was it their lack of money? No, Jesus is telling this story to illustrate to his people, you better desire God and not mammon. You better desire God and not wealth. It wasn't the wealth itself that made the difference. It was the desire of the heart that Jesus was aiming at. You cannot serve God and man. He didn't say you can't have it, but he said you can't serve it. If your heart is for these things, it won't be a heart for God. And if your heart is for God, it won't be for these things. The determining factor on where this prosperous man went and when this poor man went was their desire for God. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what God's desire is? For every single human being to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, and get eternal life. He's not willing that any, and the word any means any. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The poor man did, and wound up in Abraham's bosom, escorted by angels to a place of tranquility. The prosperous man didn't, and not because of his prosperity, but because of his rejection of the invitation of the Son of God. He ended up in a place for the damned. You know, this story was recorded 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, that rich man died and went to hell. 2,000 years ago, he was down there looking up and remembering and seeing and feeling and talking and crying and screaming out and saying, I'm tormented in this. 2,000 years ago. Revelation chapter 20 tells us where the fire is not quenched. That means that today, while we sit in this auditorium with the comfort of the padded pews and the air conditioning, that rich man right now is down there in hell. And he's lifting up his eyes and he's crying out and he's in torment because he rejected the Son of God for eternal life. And all that story has been multiplied time after time after time after time. We want to think that that place is for the Son of Sam's, for the Mussolinis and the Hitlers, for those gross misusers of humanity and all of those terrible, terrible people. But there's many a grandmother there. There's many a good, moral, religious person there. Because the determining factor is only one thing: what somebody does with Jesus Christ. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a terrible and sad but true story. And the contrast in their life, the contrast in their death, the contrast in their eternity is all based on the cross of Calvary. That's what makes a difference. That's what takes you from darkness to life. Darkness to light, from death to life. It's all about Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior this morning? Have you trusted Him? Can I save you that $150 an hour you're going to have to spend on the psychologist that's going to try to ease your fears and calm your fears about that place called hell? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you won't have to personally worry about that one day in your life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. This morning. You know, that's a hard sermon to preach. It's not a sermon I want to preach. It's a sermon I have to preach. And as I preach it this morning, I preach it with no fear personally of ever seeing hell. Not because I think I'm too good to go there, or not going because of any of my merit, but because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I hope as you hear the sermon here this morning, as you hear me preach it to it, you take it the same way and you say, I don't like that. It's a terrible story, a sad story. But still you stand there and say, but I know I'm not going there. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If you stand there and hear this morning and you sit there and think, boy, I hope I don't go there. Boy, that'd be a terrible place to end up. I think I'm going there. We want to give you an opportunity today to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Our greatest desire, almost everybody in this room has trusted Christ as Savior and received Him. You need to today. Father, speak to hearts in a way that only You can. God, do Your office work.
Father, convict that soul that's closest to hell and bring them today to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Again, if you need to come this morning, trust in Christ as your Savior, I beg you, I beseech you to come. Maybe you need to come praying for someone you know is lost. You recognize the reality of hell, and that's what they're heading. Whatever the need might be, as we sing page 270, you come as we sing.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Sing the third verse.
Just as
sing the next verse. Maybe you need to come and pray for a loved one. Mother, father, brother, sister, child. Without Christ and without hope in this world.
Of the mind, yea, all I need to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as receive with welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bow your heads with me if you would. Ms. Ginger will play through another verse. We'll dismiss the service in just a moment. Would you recognize this morning the reality of hell? The reason we send missionaries around the world is because there are people in other countries that are dying and perishing without Christ. Yet it's just not around the world, it's across the street. It's next door. The guy or the lady that works beside us or goes to school with us. The waitress that might serve your lunch here in just a little while. They're all people without the Lord Jesus Christ that need to know about heaven. It's our job to tell them. Hell is real. All right. Thank you for your patience this morning. We're a little later than normal, but I appreciate that. And next Sunday, I promise a brighter sermon. Okay, well, we'll find something. Brother John's preaching tonight. He'll preach on something good. All right. We have to face the reality sometimes. You know, I mentioned Jesus spoke of hell 15 times. So if he had a 3.5-year ministry, that means he averaged talking about hell 5 times a year. You have to go in the average church today and see how many sermons you can find on hell anymore. And people go 5-6 years and you won't hear anything about it. It's the reason that Jesus Christ died, to save us. Thank God for that. Be back this evening, 7 o'clock. Brother John will be preaching. We look forward to it. Brother Jay, if you would come and dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, where we can come and worship you and start our week out right. Thank you for these that are gathered here. I thank you for a man of God that's not afraid to talk about hell. And Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, for what you did 2,000 years ago. Father, I ask that if there is anyone in this building this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior and they are not 100% sure where they will spend eternity, Father, I would ask that they would seek someone out and make that thing right before they leave this building this morning. Well, thank you for that. Lord, dismiss us with your love, mercy, and grace. Give us safety on the roads. Bring us back here tonight safely. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.